Well, good morning. Good Sunday morning. Sunday morning, January the 23rd, from frozen Washington, North Carolina, which is an interesting combination of words, as we typically don't get the kind of weather we've had over the past week. But as you will hear me repeat on several occasions throughout the message this morning, everything matters in a walk with the Lord. Everything matters. And sometimes we want to fast forward to the mountaintops and not deal with the valleys, but we're in an everything matters type of mode. And I am thankful for that. And after 60 years of walking this earth, crawling this earth, limping this earth, I am still learning that lesson. This morning, the fireside chat, and it is indeed a fireside chat. I'm sitting at my kitchen table looking across at the fire that's blazing, and I'm very thankful for its warmth since it's about 18 degrees outside. But this morning will be a bit of a weekly travelogue. Why is that, you may ask? So if you tuned in last week to the fireside chat, you heard a message that came out of Mark chapter 10, which spoke about treasure potentially being a trap, and where the idols are in our hearts, where the idols are in our lives. And you heard that in the fireside chat version of the morning message. When I got to Good Shepherd, we had a fellow in the church who shared a Psalm 91 testimony, and his name is Jack Midget, and I referred to him on the broadcast last week. But he spoke of the power of Psalm 91 in his time in Iraq and gave a 10-minute testimony of that power. And we called an audible in worship, and I didn't preach that Mark chapter 10 message. And so instead, I'm going to preach that this morning. But I'm not preaching at Good Shepherd. And hang with me here, because this is all a bit confusing. It's frozen outside, and it looks a bit like it did yesterday morning when we got 4 inches of snow and it never got above 38 yesterday. And so none of the snow melted. The roads are icy dicey. And so I'm staying home, and I'm bringing you a reflective fireside chat, and I'm going to preach on the video version of the message you heard last week at 10:10. So if you listened to the Garden Talk last week, you don't need to tune in to Facebook live stream at 10 o'clock this morning. But here's where we're going this morning. We're going into the realm of everything matters. And sometimes we get frustrated and frozen in time at what seems to be God's lack of presence in our lives. In fact, I'm going to read a couple of verses from a couple of different Psalms and then jump into this travelogue of my week and perhaps your week's realities. Psalm 10 simply begins, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble?" It's a tough opening to a psalm, and it's not like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." It doesn't have that lilt to it. It doesn't have that, "I lift my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from?" The help comes from the Lord, Psalm 121. Psalm 22 is another one, a couple of pages over from Psalm 10, that maybe has that same resonance to it. In Psalm 22, and you'll remember and recognize these words, which Jesus himself quoted from the cross, we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?" The reason I read these downer verses from the Psalms this morning is that we tend to think there are times when God is far away from us, where he is not present because we're not feeling his presence. The question that arose to me as I read both of those is the psalmist asked, "Why do you stand so far off?" I asked the corresponding question, why don't we sit a little closer? Why don't we sit a little nearer? Why don't we draw ourselves into the presence of God and hear what he has to say, take stock of the message that he sends? I believe sometimes it takes interruptions in life in order for God to get our attention. I don't just think that. I know that. And if you've listened to any of my messages over the past 20, 30 years, and I've been bringing them a long time, you will have heard me quote a message from an Andy Stanley Christmas sermon back in the 90s, which was simply entitled, "When God Interrupts." And in it, he referenced the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her encounter with the angel who said, "Oh, favored one, here's the plan for you. You are to become pregnant from the Most High God and deliver God's Son and name him Jesus, name him Emmanuel." And she was terrified at his greeting, and we wonder about that. But then we see that, you know, she was unwed. That was very dangerous in those days, and that ultimately her life as being the mother of Emmanuel, God incarnate, Jesus himself, was littered with brutal interruptions, which ultimately the Lord redeemed the trip to Egypt. And certainly Jesus leaving at 30 to go into his public ministry, the brutality of the crucifixion, the brutality of children being slaughtered in Bethlehem looking for her son. You know, why does God interrupt? Why does God interrupt? Mary could have easily shaken her fist and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? This morning, in the now, we're in an interruption mode, at least around here, and have been for a couple of days. The roads are icy and dicey, and they may be where you are, and we may be saying, what is going on? Why is this time, you know, wasted? I need to be busy. I need to be about what I want to do, where I want to do it, and when I want to do it. And I want to encourage you, and this may be a bit of a rambling message, some of mine are, as you know, to ask the question, Lord, what do you want to do with this moment? What do you want to do with this moment? 30 years ago, a movie came out in 93 that I've watched over the years, and it's a movie that drives many people crazy. And actually, in the email that I'll send with this voice message, I'm going to send a clip from Groundhog Day. And Groundhog Day was a comedy featuring Bill Murray and Andy McDowell and several other actors, where Bill plays a weatherman going to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, to see the groundhog come out. And you know, the way that the story goes, and I'm spoiler alert, it's been out 30 years, is that he goes and he reports and he's a bit bitter about it. There are lots of interruptions and he wants to get back to his cozy home in Pittsburgh, but he wakes up at his bed and breakfast every day to the Sonny and Cher song, I've Got You, Babe, and lives what some have counted to be thousands of days, which are all February 2nd, all the same day. In that frozen in time moment, Phil Connor, who is the fictional name of the weatherman in that story, pursues life in many different ways. He decides to pursue it strictly for pleasure. He decides to pursue it for wealth. He decides to pursue it to find the loveliest lady in town. He chooses to pursue it at the diner, eating anything he can, and determines at one point in time that he's not the God, but perhaps he is indeed a God. Ultimately, all his pursuits in the ways of the world come up short. And the movie concludes with what I believe is a very teachable moment, in that he finally lives the perfect day. He comes to his broadcast in the square at Punxsutawney and gives some beautiful recounting of a poem by a Russian author, which talks about the beauty of a long winter and what can happen in the midst of it. He leaves from there, and rather than pursue his love interest, Andy McDowell, in the movie, he winds up helping a kid who falls out of a tree. He helps ladies who have had a flat tire. He comes alongside someone who is choking at a restaurant and performs the Heimlich maneuver. In another scene, he wants to save a homeless man who, by every measure, needs soup, needs warmth, but ultimately passes away that day. And he realizes that he is not God, but he realizes that everything and every moment matters. I want to encourage you in that regard. There is there's a concept that I thought I had read in somewhere in my theological studies, back in studies of the Reformation, studies in Reformed theology principles, called sanctity of the common life. Sanctity of the common life. But I Googled it this morning and I couldn't find it anywhere. I found sanctity of life, and we're in that season where we are certainly remembering how we value life at various levels, whether it's lives of the unborn, whether it's lives of the aging, whether it's black lives, whether it's marginalized lives, whether it's LGBTQ lives. We are called, church, and this is a bit of a detour, to love all life and to realize that all life is, in fact, God breathed. It's God breathed. Sanctity of the common life is life in the now. I read a great devotion from Paul David Tripp this week about how we tend to look for God's promises in the future and God's promises realized in the past, but not into what God is doing right now. So I want to call you into a focus on the moment, a sanctity of the common life, and to remind you that the common life God calls us to is that where whatever happens, whatever interruptions befall, he's got a plan, he's got a purpose in it. Years ago, when I was taking this forced break from ministry, I was out bleaching the spindles on the railing on my front porch. And, you know, that can be a very frustrating job. Just you bleach, you wipe, you clean. You know, we've got a big wraparound front porch. And but what I saw in that moment was that in applying the bleach, the nastiness came forward. It ultimately was wiped clean. And in that interruption, there was a great understanding of the nature of confession and restoration in the everyday task. So this week, we've been interrupted. We've been interrupted by an ice storm, by a snowstorm. And yesterday, I chose to put on my Weather Channel parka and go downtown to Washington and film a couple of Jay Cantore silly meteorological impersonator moments. And as I walked downtown, my friend Bo Brooks was awaiting me at his shop at Pirate Waters Outfitters. And we were talking about the message for today and whether the church was going to meet. And Bo said, you know, on your walk, you will find a message. And, you know, that's a profound reality that has stuck with me. On your walk, you will find a message. And so I reflected back on the walk from yesterday, and I realized that I had gone downtown one way, you know, which was down Lawson and down Market Street, for those of you who are local. And I'd come back by another way. I'd come back through a slightly different neighborhood and up through Kingswood, and on the way had found different folks. I found in that frozen morning that folks tend to be more friendly in adverse conditions. There are folks in their front yards that are building snowmen. There are folks in their, you know, around the side having snowball fights with the kids. There are, you know, those who are shoveling snow, and you just tend to be more neighborly. I remember this to be the case when my parents went through Hurricane Hugo back in 1989, that Charlotte lost power for 2 weeks, and everybody was out grilling their no longer frozen food and sharing fellowship in ways that they didn't during times of steadiness and non-interrupted living, that we tend to be more friendly under adverse conditions. This is the nature of what happens in the aftermath of a tornado in Mayfield, Kentucky. This is what happens in the aftermath of things like Katrina or Superstorm Sandy or ice storms or 9/11s, that adversity, interruptions tend to build fellowship. I also noted one lesson I learned from the walk yesterday that which I was reminded of is that I was layered up way more than I needed to be. You know, I looked like Ralphie's little brother Randy in A Christmas Story. Could hardly put my arms down because of all the bundles and layers of clothing I have. And by the time I got downtown, I was a bit damp from perspiration because I had worn too much. And when Gina and I went out and walked a little bit later, we uncluttered and we kept moving, and I had plenty of warmth. And there's just a good lesson there. And times of interruption, we consider the clutter. You know, what's slowing us down? You know, I've mentioned in the past few weeks that my word for this year is to listen. It's to listen. So I'm trying to listen. And part of what I'm listening to is, once again, the clutter of life can get in the way, and even the clutter of good things. I decided I had too many regular meetings during the week and had to decide when I needed to pull back from those, even as an extroverted man, in order to listen and to lean into what God had shown to me. You know, there are on that walk also lessons learned, Bo's encouragement. There's some homes that I will never see the same again in a positive way because of the playful spirit of someone building a gigantic snowman on Market Street, or the playful spirit of neighbors, or somebody out walking their dog that I noticed, which I would not have noticed had I just driven by at 35 miles an hour. It's a big, big world, and God is over it. In a devotion this morning from My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers, which was written over 100 years ago, he spoke of the busyness of things obscures our concentration on God. He said, never let the hurried lifestyle disturb our relationship of abiding with Him, Never let our busyness. Again, I'm going to play that clip from Groundhog Day in the email, and I encourage you to watch the 2 minutes and 43 seconds of it and see, you know, how interruptions can be transformed into sanctified moments. One of the interruptions, and it's not really an interruption, that I choose to participate in on a weekly basis is to get up early and spend time with the Lord and do so in a one-on-one way, do so with Gene by the fire, and do so with several groups. There's a group that gathers Thursday mornings, and we've just jumped into the letter to the Hebrews, and we read chapter 2 last week, which just spoke of the superiority of Jesus to all other celestial beings and forms of religion and counsel. God says in Isaiah 45 that he is God and that there is no other. While this may seem like a bit of a monotheistic bully statement, the goodness of God is that he meets us in our interrupted, in our frozen, chilly, aging lives and brings life and light and joy and meaning. So my interrupted moment on Thursday mornings, and this is by choice, is to go into Good Shepherd and gather with a group of men. And there's very little preparation for this other than the preparation of walking in and showing up. And in those moments, we have been reading through over the last year the entire book of Proverbs. And this is not to congratulate ourselves, but we're hungry men seeking food. And we're finding it in one another, and we're finding it in God's Word. So my counsel, in a big overview sense, is once again to know that if you're listening to this, you're getting an appetizer, but you've got the potential to feed yourself on a consistent and regular basis. It's on that device that distracts in our pockets, in our pocketbooks, in our hands, in our jacket pockets that can bring fear, that can bring anger, that can bring isolation, but it can also bring truth if we simply open it up to places where words that are eternal matter. And one of the places that this group has dropped over the past several months, and it is months in a letter that has simply three chapters, is in 2 Peter. And so this is written by the Apostle Peter, the unschooled fisherman who wound up being filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and preaching and ministering mostly to his Hebrew brothers and sisters, but this is part of the letter that he wrote, which I think is instructive to us about the purpose of being interrupted by God's word. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So he's written these letters to what? To stimulate us to wholesome thinking. And he takes the entire chapter 2 to really rant against untruth and false teaching. So my encouragement to you in the interruption of God's word is that it does set a true north compass for you. It is a bit of a plumb bob. And a plumb bob is something that hangs down, that measures a straight line. And we've got one at Good Shepherd that Beth Litchfield put up years ago, and people will periodically ask me about it. But God's word is a word of truth, and it guides us. And sometimes that truth is a challenge to our experience. It's a challenge to the way we want to think. It's a challenge to ultimately our defiance, but it's to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. The Apostle Paul writes at the end of Philippians 4, he says, you know, I'm in prison, but I've learned the secret of contentment. And I encourage you, as I am encouraging myself, to dwell on wholesome things, that which is pure and admirable and noble and praiseworthy and excellent. And give thanks in all circumstances and cast your cares upon the Lord. And as I walked downtown in the snow and back yesterday, it was an opportunity again to see that which was noble and pure and praiseworthy and excellent and focus on those things. It was also an opportunity to look in the mirror and ask myself, why am I not allowing myself to be interrupted by encounters that I would have yesterday? And perhaps you can do the same thing. There are some other nuggets out of 2 Peter 3 that I want to focus on here briefly. One is verse 9, which says, verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Repentance is an interruption word. He is patient with us, and he's patient with us, yes, because he loves us and he sent his son for us, yes, because he wants to come into relationship with us, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. And perhaps this interrupted season of a couple of snow days, or if you're local, not going into church on a Sunday, we need to look in the mirror and go, where do I need to make some turns? Where do I need to drop the clutter? Hebrews 12 talks about running the race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and dropping things that clutter. I've talked about that, creating margins, and also being confessional and convicted about the sin patterns in our lives. Where are we like that rich young ruler of last week, holding on to treasures as identity and being narcissistic and self-reliant in our patterns, not overflowing, not trusting the one who is God, not trusting the one from whom storehouses of snow and of wealth and of prosperity, and yes, brutal interruptions come. Repentance is literally a pivot. It's literally going down a path and deciding, you know what? This path is not leading to where God wants me. Ask that question. Ask that question in your daily walk. Am I walking a path that is heading to a destination which is destructive and devastating and despairing and not of the Lord? How do we know the path? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 says it in 176 different ways, and then the longest chapter of the Bible, but it's all about a walk in God's word. Continuing in 2 Peter 3, the last chapter, you know, and this is kind of towards the end of the passage. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this being the day when the Lord returns, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Verse 16 says, he writes, this is kind of comical to me, he writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Peter acknowledges that Paul writes some complicated things. It's important to identify with the readers of Scripture, even back in that day, that Scripture is complicated. God's word is hard. But my encouragement to you, as you are interrupted in your life's journey by God's word, as you're interrupted in your life's journey by things you don't like, look to the God of knowledge and of kindness and of mercy, who has demonstrated that he is good. How great the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And yet children, many times, my boys certainly included, do not understand what the parent is up to or why we offer this particular bit of counsel. But Peter wrestles with what Paul's teachings are. He said they're hard to understand. How do we unpack hard to understand things? We do so in community. We do so leaning into the resources that are available to us. And we do so asking the question, everything matters. There is sanctity in your day. There is sanctity in the common life. For God majors in taking the common, this is the language of the table, the common elements of bread, the common cup, and making it sacred, making it the Lord's table, making it holy communion, making it the great wedding feast. He specializes in taking ordinary lives and leading them into extraordinary kindness. Even downtown yesterday, you know, I observed in the servers at Mulberry House, a new local restaurant, who had come out in the snow, just little moments of kindness that were recognized tend to build relationship and build community. My friends, I encourage you today, frozen at home perhaps, choosing to listen to this message, put down the device for a bit, be still, and know that he is God. If you've got to go out, if you've got to go shovel your driveway, if you've got to make a run to the store, if you're in a place where the winter frozenness is not limiting where you are going, with each encounter, trust that God in his holiness brings sanctity to those moments, and that his interruptions are for a reason, and that ultimately his interruptions are to achieve kingdom purposes. Oftentimes I'll speak on a Sunday morning and somebody will come back to me, you know, a week later and say, hey, you know, can you say again what you said on Sunday? And I'll have no recollection of what has been said. So my prayer this morning as I close out is, Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, be pleasing unto you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. You are our strong tower. You are our source of joy. And as the writer of Hebrews said, for the joy Jesus set before you, You scorned the cross. You took on that brutal punishment that we might be invited to the table of our Lord, that we might be lavished as children of God, and that we might have the opportunity to serve as your ambassadors, whether on a sunny day a frozen day, whether on a mountaintop or in a valley. Lord, thank you for the journey with me this morning and with my friends who are listening. May God bless us in the knowledge and the reading and the understanding of his word. Amen.